knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And how we thank God that we have such a deliverer, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And indeed, in this world in which we live, and the Christian life that we live, there are many temptations, many spiritual dangers that surround us. And these temptations seek to destroy us. And the very reason why the Apostle Peter here tells us about this sure and certain deliverance that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ is because of this, because of the spiritual dangers that abound. In the context over here in chapter 2, in verse 1, there is this warning. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so we have a very powerful adversary, the devil himself, and he seeks to destroy us. He's a murderer. And he is the tempter. He tempts us with evil temptations. And Peter likened him like a lion, a roaring lion, very angry, very hungry. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter warned us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to eat us up. But we thank God we have a protector, a deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's more powerful than the devil. He's all powerful. And the devil doesn't work alone. He has his minions. He has his demons, these evil spirits, fallen angels that do his bidding. He also uses human beings. There are also human agents, deceivers, false Christs, false prophets, as Peter warned us over here in verse 1. And I'm sure Peter must have learned this from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's warning here because Jesus already warned us of this. And Jesus, when he was on earth in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Jesus spared no effort to warn us of false Christs, false prophets. Not once, not twice, but three times. In the last days, you will see all these things. You'll be living in perilous times. So be sober, be vigilant, watch out. Now, if you look at Matthew 24, Jesus did not warn just once, but three times. And so we better beware, be wary, take note. And we are living in the last days. If in the first century, in the days of Peter, there were already these things, today in the 21st century, many, many times more, the situation is even more serious. Especially when we see the day of the Lord drawing so nigh, when the end times. And in Matthew 24, and verse 4, we read this. Jesus warned, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. It's the first time. Second time in verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And the third time, in verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Well, they can even perform miracles. Because these are counterfeit miracles to deceive, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Satan comes with all these false signs and wonders to deceive. And we are his primary target, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will tempt us, seduce us with all these things. And so we must be especially discerning. Please don't be gullible. We must be discerning. And here we are also told not only these false prophets and false teachers that will come, they will come with damnable heresies, heresies that will lead to your condemnation, to your destruction. And these who come with damnable heresies, their heresies may sound like truth, but they're actually full of lies. They are deceptive, they are destructive. Just like in the days of the Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, Paul dealt with all these false Christs and false teachers. The Judaizers, they profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they went about saying that, yes, it is important to believe in Jesus Christ, to have faith, but it is not enough. You have to be circumcised. Right? You have to perform this ritual. You have to be circumcised. You have to work for your salvation. You must be circumcised in order to be saved. Salvation by works, not faith alone. And Paul was very, very angry with all these false teachers because they teach another gospel. Gospel that is totally deadly, different and deadly. And those who preach to you such a gospel, Paul says, let him be cursed by God. Anathema. So Peter issues also the same warning that those who come with these damnable heresies. And they are very subtle. They come disguised, camouflaged. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus warned of them in Matthew chapter 7. Outwardly, they look like sheep. They look very innocent. They look very harmless. They look very nice. They look very charming. But inwardly, they are wolves, ravening wolves. They are seeking to tear you apart, tear you away from your God and your Savior and from His Word. Have you seen them before? I've seen a whole lot of them. You must be very, very wise, discerning, wary, and you must be full of the scriptures, full of the Spirit. You're going to be discerning, to be able to identify all these false Christs and false prophets, discern truth from error, right from wrong. And it's vital today, especially today. And if you go about, now here we are told in verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, because their way is the broad way, very seductive. And many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth, the scriptures, and those who seek to preach, teach, and defend the truth, well, you will also be evil spoken of. You will get very, very strong opposition, even persecution. You'll be attacked. Left, right, center. Because Satan is not happy if you defend, you teach and defend God's truth. And we have seen this. We have also experienced this. In the battle for the Bible, we believe that God's word is 100% inspired. The doctrine of the verbal and plenary inspiration of the scriptures, which is entirely truthful and biblical. God's word is 100% infallible, inerrant, without any mistake. As originally given through his prophets, through his apostles, they wrote under divine inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathes. And God's word must be utterly pure because God is perfect. God is pure. God is altogether truth. His words must likewise be 100% perfectly true and pure, infallible, inerrant. The question today is, do we have his infallible, inerrant word today, at the present time? Is his word still 100% perfect without any mistake, entirely truthful, infallible, inerrant, our sole supreme final authority of faith and practice? And this is the question of the hour. And that is really the battle today. And we believe, not only in the verbal plenary inspiration, we believe in the verbal plenary preservation of the scriptures. God's word was 100% infallible, inerrant in the past, in the very beginning. But after 3,000 years, 500 years from the time of Moses, 2,000 years from the time of the apostles, when all these words were first put on paper, written down, after all these thousands of years, do we still have the same words, the same Bible, the same truths, the same doctrines, every single one of them, and not just every single book that's found in the canonical scriptures? Do we have every single word of Holy Writ? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And every word that God has given to us, we need. Very necessary for our spiritual life and growth. Do we have every word? And if you say yes, well, you may go through much persecution, because there are many today who deny this, who deny that we have God's infallible, inerrant words 100%. They say that there are words that have been corrupted. There are words that have been lost already. We don't have all of Scripture. We don't have every word. I think this is very, very damaging to our faith. I think this is very damaging not only to our faith, it is very damaging to the character and the person of God. Why would God want to inspire his words without preserving his words for us? And he says, you need my every word, and he did not give us his every word. Say that God inspired his words but did not preserve his words is illogical. But there are those who think like this today, and they are contented to say, no, the Bible is no longer as perfect as it used to be. But we have the general sense. We have the general truths. But we don't have all the words, the precise, exact words, we don't have. We may have most of them, but we don't have all of them, they say. And they say the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation, we have 100% of the words, is heresy. It's an extreme view. It's heresy, they say. And there are those who go to extend those who believe in verbal plenary preservation, 100% preservation, perfect preservation, you know, they ought to be destroyed. Well, FEBC, who believe in this fundamental truth, it is vital for us to believe this. It is life for us. I think if we don't have such a Bible that God has promised for us today, I think we will be very miserable people. How can we be very sure that what we believe in is really and fully and utterly, absolutely the truth? doubts will begin to creep in. Our foundation is shaky. If our Bible, the foundation of faith, is shaky, how can our faith be strong and firm? It will also be shaky. And so we defend. But when you defend the truth, well, here Peter tells us, you will be evil spoken of. And that's what we have experienced. Now, just a case study, getting down to specifics. Now, in the late 1990s, early 2000s, there were a number of books published, half a dozen of them, coming in quick succession, attacking the good old doctrine, the Reformed doctrine, the biblical doctrine of the verbal plenary preservation of the Scriptures. And I just bring up one example. This book here. And it's entitled, God's Word in Our Hands, the Bible Preserved for Us. Very good title. I like this title a lot. God's Word in Our Hands, the Bible Preserved for Us. Edited by James B. Williams and Randolph Shaler. Published by Ambassador Emerald, Greenville, South Carolina. It was released in the year 2003. And a number of contributors here to this book, and the authors mainly come from Bob Jones University. And in this book, right, when they say God's Word is in our hands, right? The Bible is preserved for us. What do they mean? We should not judge a book by its cover. We should not judge a book also by its title, but its contents. And when I read this book, I was quite disturbed, because what is the bottom line? Now, let me just quote to you what they wrote here. Under the heading, the bottom line, all right? God's Word in Our Hands, the bottom line is this. And it's very subtle. You see also in here how the devil, Satan, tempted the woman in the garden. Yea, hath God said? Satan, when he comes, when he tempts you by first agreeing with you. Yes. And then when you're not on guard, he'll introduce a doubt. Really? And then at the end, if you're not sure of God's word, he will inject the poison. He'll say, no. And inject the lie. God hath not said this. And today, Satan tempts us in the same way. Yea, hath God said, yes, really? No. And then you believe. You follow the devil. You die. And over here, you have this pattern. And they say this. Returning now to the question, is our Lord here guaranteeing the preservation of all the written words of Scripture? If this question is posed to you, what will you say? I hope all of you will say, yes, of course, right? Is our Lord here guaranteeing the preservation of all the written words of Scripture? And here refers to what? Here refers to Matthew 5:18, where Jesus says, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the Lord, till all be fulfilled, right? And they say, is our Lord here guaranteeing the preservation of all the written words of Scripture? And their reply is, the answer is an emphatic yes. I'll say amen to this statement. Say yes. But next moment, they say this. It's always the but. Now the doubt comes in. Really? And then they go on to say, although, as has been shown, preservation is not his main point, It is nevertheless the point. He chooses to contribute to the way in which he makes that main point, that all the law would be fulfilled. What he does not do, however, is give even so much as a hint as to how or where preservation will take place. And answers to these questions are simply beyond the scope of what is revealed in this passage. So they say, yes, God has preserved all his written words. But how has he done so? Where are all his words? They say, well, we don't know, we cannot tell. Jesus did not say, he cast a doubt. At first they say they know, yes. Then the next moment they say, we cannot know. How and where? Jesus did not say. Did Jesus, from that text, does not Jesus tell us how he has preserved his words and where his preserved words are? I believe not only in that verse, but in many other verses, he tells us how and where, so that we can be sure and certain. You know, God doesn't send us on a wild goose chase. God doesn't play hide and seek with us. His word is clear and authoritative and sure and certain. He wants us to know for sure. But it casts a doubt here. You cannot know. You cannot be dogmatic over how and where. You really can't tell. Or somewhere out there, but we don't know where. They have an agnostic view on the scriptures. Then the conclusion. So they say, and then at the end, they say this. The conclusion one must reach is that this passage does not teach that those words are preserved in one particular manuscript or lineage of manuscripts alone. Neither does this passage guarantee that all the words will be always available at all times. So sometimes the words can be what? Lost. The Bible can be absent, or certain parts of scripture can be absent. God's people may not be having God's words, all of his words, all the time. But this is not what we read in the scriptures, right? I mean, Psalm 12, 6 to 7, not just Matthew 5, 18. Psalm 12, 6 to 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Who says God did not tell us how he's going to do it? Who says God never told us where his words will be? It's our unbelief. Our failure to apply the logic of faith in believing in God's word, that we might be wise unto salvation. So they say yes, and then they cast a doubt. And then in the end they say no, God's word is not always available all the time. It's not always there. But I rather go with the Westminster Confession, this good old confession of faith, 1646, and produced in the heat of battle against falsehood. And here, you know, the Westminster theologians, they were very clear about the scriptures, about the how and where. And in Chapter 1, paragraph 8. They made a very, very clear statement over here. They affirmed this. The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God, so they believe in verbal plenary inspiration. And then take note of the next statement. And by his singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical. So as in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal unto them. So they believe they have an existing, a presently infallible, inerrant scriptures, 100% authentic and absolutely authoritative, right? And they tell us how. And you know, the Westminster theologians, when they come up with such statements of faith, they will back it up from the Bible. So this particular statement, kept pure in all ages, by singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical. Which proof text did they cite? Matthew 5:18, right? Till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise disappear. Will always be there. Available, accessible to God's people down through the ages, because it will be kept by God's singular care and providence. Tells us how. How will God preserve his words? By his singular care and providence. His extraordinary providence. The providence is not ordinary, but extraordinary. Not natural, but supernatural, because it involves his personal, singular, direct work. And he can intervene at any moment when the devil or his agents try to corrupt his word or destroy his word, while he can step in and prevent it or even restore his words to its original perfection at any point in time in history. By his singular care and providence, he will do it. That's how he will do it. It's supernatural, it's special, supernatural, miraculous providence. And where is it? The Westminster theologians, which Bible, which word do they regard as God's infallible, inerrant words, divinely inspired, preserved down through the ages? They have it in their hands, God's word preserved for us indeed. And which word did they believe to be the absolutely authentic, authoritative word? Well, it is the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures, and it is the Hebrew, traditional Hebrew Masoretic text. And the Greek Textus Receptus underlined the authorized version, which they used. And how do we know this? It's very interesting when they talked about the doctrine of the Trinity. And that's in chapter 2 of the Westminster Confession. And in the doctrine of the Trinity, they made this statement, excellent statement about the Trinity. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Right? The doctrine of the Trinity. And they must come with a proof text. Where does the Bible say this? In which text did they quote? 1 John 5 verse 7. They quoted 1 John 5 verse 7. In the footnotes, they quoted 1 John 5 verse 7 as proof text. And 1 John 5 verse 7 is found in the traditional, preserved Greek text, the Textus Receptus. And our authorized King James Bible accurately translates, faithfully translates from that text. And that's why we have 1 John 5 verse 7. What's 1 John 5 verse 7? All right, turn to it. It's a good verse. Seldom read today because it's not found in most Bibles. All the modern versions don't have this verse. It's only in a good old Bible that we have it. God preserved these words for us. The clearest proof text of the doctrine of the Trinity is found right here in 1 John 5, 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But in the modern versions, this verse is excised, all right? Cut out. You don't have this verse. Taken out. That the Westminster theologians, they believe in the perfect preservation, supernatural preservation, extraordinary preservation of God's word. They have every single word, Matthew 5:18 to the last jot and tittle. And where is it? Well, the words that have been traditionally, faithfully passed down, received by the faithful, they consider 1 John 5, 7 to be God's words and this text, right? The traditional Hebrew and the traditional Greek text that has the marks of continuous preservation. It's not lost, buried in the sands of Egypt, and then 1,800 years later surface and here's God's word. But the people in the past, all these years, hundreds, thousands of years, have been reading the wrong Bible. God doesn't work like this. God says, my people need my every word. I will make sure they have it. I've inspired my words. I will preserve my words. And it is the traditional Hebrew Masoretic text, the Greek Textus Receptus, underlying the authorized, good old authorized version, that bear the marks, you see, of God's preserving hand and power. Not in the corrupt manuscripts, which are a minority, a handful of them, underlying the modern versions of the Bible, with 9,970 words just cut away, snipped away from the words that the church, the faithful church, spirit-indwelt church, have always received as God's words down through the ages. Holy Spirit confirming in your hearts, this is the truth. The logic of faith. And if you say this, they say you are a heretic. Imagine that today. The kind of spiritual, doctrinal degeneracy the church has ended up. Because there's too much wool in the church. Not enough of the Spirit. And you know, they don't believe really in perfect preservation. So how, but you know, in application, maybe we just, by way of application, see how they deal with one verse in the Bible. Where are the mistakes? Well, according to this book, here is one mistake. You turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Where, okay, God did not infallibly preserve his words. We may have most of the words. We don't have all, right? Somewhat imperfect. God's word is somewhat imperfect. So where are the mistakes then? Where are the words that have been lost? Well, they cite one example. 1 Samuel 13, right? Verse 1. Now here we read, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, and then, right, he did something. So Saul reigned 1 year. That's what we have in our King James Bible, right? Now, let me just read to you what the other versions say, the modern versions. The New International Version, NIV, right? 1 Samuel 13, verse 1, it says this, Saul was 30 years old. Saul was 30 years old when he became king. Then you have the American Standard Version, ASV. What does it say? ASV says, Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign. NIV says 30 years old. ASV says 40 years old. So who do you want to believe? RSV. Revised Standard Version, 1 Samuel 13, verse 1, it says here, Saul was ... years old when he began to reign. In other words, fill in the blanks. Good News Translation, even better, tongue-in-cheek. Good News Translation, you go to 1 Samuel 13, verse 1, the whole verse is not there. It just goes straight into verse 2. Saul picked 3,000 men. Is this good news to you? Whole historical context of Saul choosing 3,000 men removed. And then you have all the other modern versions. One says 30 years. One says 40 years. One says, I don't know how many years, your guess is as good as mine, ... And then over here in the authorized version, we have Saul reigned 1 year. So which one is right? Surely all cannot be right. Which one is God's word? Can we be sure and certain? Do we have a perfect standard by which to examine and discern and tell which one is God's word? You see, if you don't believe in preservation, you have no basis. You can't tell. It's up to you. You can speculate, you can guess, and that's what they did over here. Now, let me just quote to you another page, one of the contributors or the authors with regard to 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. This is what he says. He says, on account of my theological conviction regarding the inerrancy of the autographer, so he only believes in the inerrancy of the autographs, right? The apographs, the copies, the scriptures we have today, well, you know, we are agnostic. But I believe the Bible was infallible, inerrant in the beginning. I don't have it today. So based on this conviction, on his theological conviction regarding the inerrancy of the autographer, and if you ask him, produce the autographs, of course he'll say, I cannot. I mean, the autographs are no more. I don't have it today. But he is convicted with regard to the inerrancy of the autographs. And then he says, I believe, on account of my theological conviction regarding the inerrancy of the autographer, I believe the original Hebrew text also reads 30. Reads 30. Even though we do not currently possess a Hebrew manuscript with that reading. That's amazing. No evidence for this reading, 30 or even 40. No evidence. Every single Hebrew manuscript, without exception, reads like what we have in the Authorized Version in the Hebrew text. Ben Shana Shaul. Literally, a son of a year was Saul when he reigned. And precisely accurately translated for us right here, according to the Hebrew, Saul reigned 1 year. Of course, doesn't mean Ben Shana, son of a year, literally. Doesn't mean that Saul was 1 year old as a man. Context is very clear. Saul was not a toddler when he became king. He was already of adult age. And it speaks of his age as king. 1 year into his reign. Saul reigned 1 year. That's precisely what the Hebrew says. Every single Hebrew manuscript reads like this. There's no corruption over here, right? No alternative reading. But when they fail to understand the scriptures, and they don't believe in the perfect preservation of scriptures, well, they go conjecturing, speculating without any evidence, and they say, well, I believe it's 30, even though I don't have any evidence for this. I think this is quite foolish. So it's like saying, I believe in the resurrection, even though there's no evidence for the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection because there are what? Infallible proofs for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Based upon the infallible history that's recorded in Scripture. You deny any part of the history of Scripture, you might as well deny what? All the salvation truths. Because the gospel is very history-based. And where do we know this history for sure? In this book right here. So it's a very sad thing. I wrote a review of this book and a critique, and published in the Burning Bush. And one of the authors emailed to me, a rather nasty email. He says, I question your salvation. I replied him, I'm thankful that my salvation is not determined by you, but by my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for me. And I trust that, and I'm sure of my salvation because I believe in the promise of God's word. But these things are out there today. you will be evil spoken of. But thank God, once we have the truth, right, we have this freedom, this liberty, this joy and this peace, this assurance. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And it's by the logic of faith that we can tell where the words of God are. And when we know our God, how great He is, how powerful He is. And He says, I will magnify my word above all my name. Surely God is capable. Surely God has miraculously, supernaturally, extraordinarily preserved His words for us. It's a matter of faith. We begin, when we want to talk about the things of God, we must begin with faith and end with faith. We must begin with God and end with God. Not our own human reasoning or observations. Yes, we observe things. We want to analyze and interpret the phenomena out there, the evidences and the facts. But not with our own glasses, which are distorted. We must put on the glass of Scripture. Then we see things clearly and then interpret the evidence there, out there, in the right way, from God's perspective, you see. Then we don't go guessing and conjecturing or speculating and undermine the truth and doing great damage to the faith. And you know, Satan is not well pleased with this and wanted to destroy the college. But thank God, God has protected us and preserved us. The temptation was there, you know, to compromise. Temptation to doubt, right, whether this is the truth or not, and to compromise, and even to deny. But it's by God's grace we stood firm. How can we deny the Lord? How can we doubt His word? How can we compromise? Cannot. If we compromise, we doubt, we deny, then why do we serve the Lord? Why do we preach and teach? How can we preach with confidence? Thus saith the Lord, it is written. We can't. And how we thank the Lord that God, by His grace, well, He honored our faith. And He kept His word. I will deliver you. He delivered us from temptation in a very real way. And how we glorify and praise Him for that. But you know, this, the people who wrote this book, and they are backed up by scholars, right? These academics. And the names are written here, and they come from Central Baptist Theological Seminary, Calvary Baptist Theological Seminary, Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, Northland Baptist Bible College, Faith Baptist Bible College, Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, Temple Baptist Seminary, Bob Jones University. 9 schools. But you know what? Recently, now, there are 9 schools here. 4 of them already closed down. Calvary Baptist Theological Seminary closed down already. August 2013. It's a couple of years ago. Closed down. Pillsbury Baptist Bible College closed down in December 2008. This book published in 2003. Northland Baptist Bible College closed down April 2015, just a few months ago. And then Temple Baptist Seminary closed down March 2015. Bob Jones University recently saw their enrollment declining, and now they only have half their enrollment. And they're struggling right now. Can God bless when you undermine His word like this? You deny the perfect preservation of the Scriptures? And many of these other schools are struggling. Now, I do not want to say that those who wrote this book, those who contributed or wrote this book, their salvation is in question. Because I cannot judge them. Only God can judge. But they ought to examine themselves. And there are occasions when Satan can use believers to do his bidding, just like Peter. Remember Peter? how he tried to stop the Lord from going to the cross. And Peter surely was saved. But then, in an unguarded moment, he allowed the devil to use him. He tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross. And what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that the things that be of men. And let us not be tempted by the devil and used by the devil. Let us be full of scripture, full of the spirit, full of faith, hope, and love for the Lord and his word. Then there is deliverance, and God knows how to deliver. And I believe those who have been unwittingly deceived by the devil, the Lord can keep them. They will turn around and return to him. I pray that these men do. They don't speak so loudly today. They are rather muted. And also, I see more and more the Lord raising up more and more people I do not know, but they come from other churches, other denominations, all around the world, different denominations, speaking up, writing on, defending the good old doctrine of the preservation of the scriptures. God knows how to protect and preserve his own. He is our deliverer. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And that is the glory of God. May the Lord help us live by faith. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy truth. And we know, O Lord, that we can be tempted in a very real way today to depart from thy truth. The devil wants to cause us to doubt thee, to deny thee. But Lord, we must not. And we know that we are kept because thou art keeping us. As much as thou hast kept thy words, thou would keep us as well. So please continue to do this, how we need thee, and help us to be faithful unto thee to the very end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.